We're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. Last time we studied the gifts of the Spirit, we've been looking at what we've titled the manifestation gifts, or gifts that edify the body of Christ. This list is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I simply borrowed this word manifestation right from the chapter there, verse number 7. It simply means to shine forth in a moment, or to make manifest, if you would. And for the sake of the study, we've grouped these nine gifts of the Spirit into three categories. These are first of all, the revelation gifts. We discussed them last time. Been a few weeks now, so just kind of getting our mind going back to where we've been already and where we've got to go yet. But the revelation gifts is when the Spirit reveals something, and we discuss the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discernment of spirits there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then we discuss the power gifts, when the Spirit of God does something supernatural in the midst of believers. And we talked about the gifts of faith, the gift of healing, and the gift of miracles. And that's where we stopped a few weeks ago. I believe it was before revival, as a matter of fact, before the last time that we stepped into this territory. So we're going back tonight, and it leaves us with this last category. Once again, these categories are not inspired, just something I'm trying to use to help our understanding of what the text declares. And we're looking tonight at the speaking gifts. These are probably the most controversial of all the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of ink has been spilled, a lot has been said. And anybody want to venture to guess why these gifts are so controversial? The speaking gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, easily faked. It involves a human voice speaking a message from the Lord. And the reason we are treating these three gifts by themselves is not simply because they are controversial, but also because Paul gives the most subsequent instructions concerning these gifts in the remainder of the letter to the church in Corinth. We discussed it when we talked about the word of faith, the word of knowledge. These are things that Paul kind of mentions in passing, but he doesn't really circle back to. But when it comes to these gifts, particularly the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues and interpretation, these gifts are ones that Paul is going to make a lot of mention of in chapter 12. Very briefly in chapter 13, he talks about love in chapter 13 has to be the underpinning of our faith. And then in chapter 14, he comes back to it. And he elevates prophecy, as it were, as the highest form of these gifts. And as I've said already, these gifts have nothing to do with human ability to be eloquent or persuasive in speaking, but rather they are supernaturally imparted speech by the power of God's Spirit in a moment to make known the will of God. If you will, God communicates himself by using a person's mouth to speak as they are enabled by the Spirit of God. And so three gifts fall into this category: the gift of prophecy, gift of diverse tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And so let's pray tonight. Ask God's help as we study his word together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we ask that you'd reach down and you would give clarity within the text of Scripture. Lord, that you would give us the desire to covet earnestly the best gifts, even as Paul declares to us. And Lord, that we would be a church that stands for the operation and the proper function of the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord, most of all, to glorify Jesus and to be edified as the body of Christ. For this is the purpose of all these gifts put together, that the body of Jesus may be built up for your glory. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. So first of all, tonight we look at the gift of prophecy. And I want to define the term prophecy because it is much misunderstood. There's a lot of debate surrounding it. But in the New Testament, prophecy is a Spirit-inspired utterance where God communicates truth, encouragement, warning and direction or revelation through a believer. The emphasis is not primarily on predicting the future, but on declaring forth the heart and mind of God in a moment. It is, as it were, the Spirit of God moving upon a person to speak with clarity concerning the will of God. The Greek word, in fact, carries the idea to speak forth or to utter under divine inspiration or leading. Many people immediately think of prophecy only in terms of foretelling the future, but in the New Testament, the primary emphasis is not on foretelling the future, but rather it is the forthtelling, as it were, of God. One of the clearest evidences of the outpouring of the Spirit in Scripture is prophetic activity among the people of God. We discussed it this morning in the book of Joel. The Sunday school lesson on Pentecost Sunday, of course, discussed this in some detail. Peter talks about it there on the day of Pentecost. He said that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then they're going to see visions and dream dreams. But this understanding of prophecy has been deeply rooted within the outpouring or the understanding of what God did in the outpouring at Pentecost. This means that prophecy is not presented as something strange or abnormal in the Spirit-filled Christianity, but it is presented as one of the evidences that the Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. In other words, not just prophets, not just a special class of people, but all of God's people. It's called the democratization of the Spirit is the big terminology for it, the theological term for it. In other words, it just simply means that God places his Spirit upon all of his people. And now he desires that we would be moved on by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be used and utilized by the Spirit of God. And throughout church history, whenever true revival and spiritual awakenings have occurred, reports of prophetic ministry have often accompanied it. And for example, there's conviction of sin through prophetic ministry, supernatural insight, Spirit-inspired exhortation, powerful declarations of God's presence. And you say, well, why in the world is the outpouring of the Spirit so often identified with the ministry of prophecy or the utilization of the gift of prophecy? Well, why is that? Well, anybody want to take a stab as to why, before I give an answer? Anybody want to take a stab as to why it's so often associated with it? It's not really a hard answer. It might seem that way. Why do you think the gift of prophecy is often associated with the outpouring of the Spirit? Okay. What's that, brother? Okay, without it be no prophecy. Well, let me just say it this way. Because when the Spirit of God moves, God speaks. I say it that way, that's just pretty simple, isn't it? When God is on the move, he is speaking, he is revealing himself, and he is working in this way. This is one of the most controversial and debated gifts of all, but thankfully it is also the one gift in the New Testament that we have the most instruction about, especially here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Now, I do want to once again make a clear distinction between the gift of a momentary prophetic utterance, and as mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, and the office of a prophet that we talked about several weeks ago, probably about a month ago now, there in Ephesians chapter 4. This distinction matters because many errors exist when people assume that if someone has given a prophecy, they must therefore be a prophet. And that is not what we find in the pages of the New Testament. The New Testament never teaches that. In fact, fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 31, he said, ye may all prophesy one by one. But that does not mean that everyone in the church at Corinth held the office of a prophet, but rather they could prophesy if the Spirit of God moved upon them. But Paul's going to also give some instruction on how this was done. Let's think about it more for a moment, a little deeper. The purpose of prophecy. Paul cues us in. If you got your Bibles, go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in this chapter, Paul cues us in to the purpose of this prophetic gift. How does God use it? What is God's intention for it within the church? And if you'll notice there in 1 Corinthians 14 and 3, he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's how he begins chapter 14, the third verse there. And he's talking about the purpose of this prophetic utterance, as it were, the gift of prophecy within the church. And he uses these three words. The word edification is the first word that he uses here. The Greek word quite literally means to be built up, or to prophecy strengthens the believer's spirituality. The word means to build, like constructing a home. A prophetic word should leave people spiritually stronger, not spiritually confused, is what Paul wants to let us know. The prophetic ministry and the gift of prophecy both together work to edify, to bring some structure and some building within the congregation. He also uses this word exhortation here, which means to stir or to urge forward. It carries the idea of encouragement that is also mixed with a challenge. Not all prophecy feels comforting in an emotional sense, because sometimes God has to lovingly confront us. And one of the ways that he may do that is by employing the gift of prophecy. And Paul makes this clear to the church in Corinth. And then also he says it is to comfort or to console. Prophecy can bring reassurance and healing to wounded hearts. God may speak to someone, unto other believers, to remind them that he sees them, that he has not abandoned them, he is still working, and he is still moving in the midst of their suffering. Heard one pastor describe it like this. He said that, and I may have shared it, I don't know, but he said he went somewhere and there was some certain things, specific things he had been praying for God to do in his life, move in his church, move in the believers that he was trying to pastor. And as he went to this, it was a minister's conference is what it was. He said they gathered every day to pray together as ministers. He said there wasn't very many of them that gathered, but they were gathering together. He said, and this man walked up to him. He had never met the individual in his life. He's another minister from somewhere in the United States. And he come up to him and he looked him in the eyes and he said, God told me that this is the things you've been praying. And he said, word for word, the prayers that I had been praying, oh, that man told him. And then he said, and this is how God is going to move and meet those needs. And he said he did it, and it came to pass just as the man said. It's just an example of what God done. He comforted the heart of that pastor by using another man who did not know anything about him, about the situation, to bring this reminder that not only did he see him, but he was still working in the situation. Paul also describes prophecy and its effects upon the unbelievers. If you got your Bibles there, go on down to verses 24 through 25. Now, this is where, you know, in the beginning of the chapter, he's describing what prophecy does within the church setting and what it does for believers. But as he moves closer toward the end of chapter 14, we're not quite to the end yet, but he says this. He says in verse 24, but if all prophecy, or if all prophesy, excuse me, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here is a reference to what prophecy does when an unbeliever may be present inside of a church. The person, he says, will be convinced or convicted or proven to be in the wrong. And he says they will be judged of all. Now, that idea of being judged of all here does not mean that they will be criticized, but simply they will feel like they have been called into account or made aware of their spiritual need. Oh, sometimes prophetic ministry exposes these hidden realities in a way that no human being could naturally do in their own power. That's one of the ministry of prophecy, to make known or expose these things that are hidden that no man could naturally know. Now this, and the result, he says, is conviction. Now he says that at the end of it, this person would cry out, "The Lord is surely in your midst." Now, how might prophecy confirm that the Lord is in the midst of the church? Anybody? Okay, testify of it. But how specifically could the ministry of prophecy confirm that God is in his church? The Spirit of Christ is alive and real. Yeah, absolutely. You know, people might walk into a church service thinking things like this: nobody knows what I'm dealing with. Nobody understands where I'm at. Nobody sees the situation. Nobody knows about my sins. But then it is exposed in a moment, and they realize that the people who have exposed it know nothing about them. And they realize, you know what, only God could do that. Only God could have known that and made it known. In other words, they realize God not only knows, but he sees and he is understanding of where I am at. Now, prophecy, even Paul says here, if you go to the 26th verse, is revelatory, but not on the same level as Scripture. He says this in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, and hath a revelation." This is where confusion often arises when it comes to prophecy. Some hear the word revelation and immediately assume that if prophecy continues, then Scripture must still be continuing today because it is revelation. But that is not what the New Testament teaches. There is a difference between what we call canonical or scriptural revelation and spiritual revelation given within the boundaries of Scripture. We do believe that the canon of Scripture is closed. And I've had some people who are of the cessationist viewpoint, and they've tried to tell me, well, if you believe in the gift of prophecy today, then you believe the canon of Scripture is not closed because the revelation of prophecy is equal with Scripture. No, it is not. And I'm going to explain why that is more in here in a moment, but we'll look at it a little deeper. Oh, the canon is closed. The faith that was once delivered to the saints has been delivered. No prophetic utterance today carries the full authority and weight of Scripture. Yet God still illuminates, God still impresses, God still uncovers, God still warns, God still convicts, God still directs, and God still speaks by the power of His Spirit. My response to some that have told me, well, you know, if you believe in the continuation of the gift of prophecy, then you have to believe that the canon isn't closed, that Scripture can still be written, is this. Well, do you believe that every prophecy that has ever gone forth then, even in the early church, had to be included in Scripture? No. I read there in the book of Acts about one of the deacons there who had daughters who prophesied, but I never read about one of the messages that they delivered under the power of the Spirit. I read there in Acts chapter 13 that there were not only teachers and pastors within that church, but there were prophets within that church, but I don't ever read about one of the messages. It's not equal. They didn't even view it all equal with Scripture. It's not the sure word of prophecy in the scriptural sense, but it is still a revelation from God. Scripture judges prophecy, but prophecy never judges Scripture. I like what D.A. Carson, and he's in fact a Calvinist, but I like what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, not all revelatory activity of God comes in the scripture quality, meaning it is divinely authoritative and can be considered canonical truth. Thus, when Paul states in this verse that the gift of prophecy involves revelation, we are not limited to a form of authoritative revelation that threatens scripture. This means that God can still reveal or unveil things at His pleasure, and that the closed canon of Scripture is not threatened by prophecy, nor do we imply that Scripture is still being written simply because a form of divine revelation has continued on in the church age. God can reveal however He chooses to do, and one of the ways He chooses to reveal in the church age is through the gift of prophecy, to make known even the hidden things of the heart, to comfort believers at times, to convict and to correct, however He chooses to do. But let me just say this, prophecy must also be tested, right? We don't just take every person who prophesies and declares that thus saith the word of the Lord and they say something. I had a situation not too long back. I was at an event and had a man I did not know. He come up to me and my wife. He said, I'd like to speak with you privately. Okay. And whenever he said that, I kind of had just a feeling where it was going. And he come up to me, and then he began to prophesy over me. And he began to say some things. I didn't detect any guile in the man. But I also didn't really detect that he was on track with the Spirit of God either. So I just listened, and I got done at the end of it. I said, thank you, brother. God bless you. And I walked off, and my wife looked at me. She said, what are we going to do with that? I said, well, this is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to obey 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he said, despise not the gift of prophecy, but I'm also going to test and weigh this thing, see if it be of God. Now, there were several things that man said were going to come to pass. Well, I can just tell you, I don't necessarily look for it to happen, but if it does, then you know what? I might change my mind on it. But as it stands right now, my interpretation of it was the man was a misguided and an ignorant believer who had a good intentions, but was not well taught in the gift of prophecy. But prophecy must be tested because prophecy involves both divine revelation and human vessels. The Spirit we know is perfect, right? But people are not. This is why the New Testament prophecy, Paul declares, must be weighed and discerned. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 29, he says that when one prophesies, he said, let another judge or to weigh the matter. He says in 1 Thessalonians, as I mentioned, chapter 5, verse 20, to not despise prophesyings, but to prove all things. Notice the balance. Don't despise the gift of prophecy, but don't accept everything that you may hear. Some churches have rejected all prophetic ministry because it has been abused. And as I said before, at the very beginning of this study, Paul didn't even use the approach, well, because the gifts are being misused, then we should stop using them altogether. He says, no, the gifts are being misused. I want you to seek earnestly the best gifts, and this is how you should operate within the gifts. Other churches have labeled anything prophetic as a word from God, regardless of any of its contents. But Paul teaches neither extreme. If you got your Bibles, I want to go to a biblical example here. Acts chapter 21. And only a few verses of scripture here, beginning in verse number 10 of Acts 21. It's a story about Paul as he is getting ready to leave the region of Ephesus here. And there in verse number 10, and as we tarried there many days, Luke writing, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle, And he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, this is an interesting story about prophecy in the book of Acts, because here we find this man named Agabus, who was described as a prophet, and he accurately revealed that Paul was going to suffer imprisonment in Jerusalem. He was on point on that. The revelation here was genuine, but Paul's companions interpreted the revelation incorrectly, and they said, because Paul is going to go there and be bound, then he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Yet Paul understood the suffering was all part of God's will. So what does this teach us about prophecy, especially in the New Testament form, as it were? That revelation can be genuine while the interpretation may be imperfect. They interpreted it a certain way. Oh, this is what God has said. He's going to be bound. And they said, well, because he's going to be bound, then Paul needs to avoid this. I mean, believe that Luke was a praying man. How many believe those other elders and the companions of Paul were praying Christians and believers? It wasn't that they were not praying. It was not that they were unspiritual people or carnally minded individuals. It was the fact of that their interpretation of what God had declared was off. Now, we don't go back and we don't say, well, should have thrown the prophecy out altogether. No, we don't take that approach. Nor do we say that we have to take everyone's interpretation and make it exactly what the prophecy has said. This is extremely important because sometimes people receive a real impression. They may have a real burden. They may even have a real revelation, but then they add human assumptions to it. And I will tell you this, emotions, fears, preferences, and immaturity can affect the interpretation even of a message from God. Brother Tommy. Oh, I think they did, absolutely. They loved him, absolutely. Their emotions. Yeah, and I'm going to just tell you the truth. You know, I've been raised in this Pentecostal way, and I'm not ashamed of the fact that I call myself a Pentecostal Christian, a full gospel believer. I'm not ashamed of that. But I can also tell you I have seen people that allow their emotions to get in the way of real experiences of what God alone can do. Oh, the emotions of people can cloud even the most biblical of experiences if we are not careful. If we are not careful. Yes, Sister Shelley. I seem to see from the text that they look at this as God's, that's how they interpreted the prophecy. God's letting Paul know that this is what's going to take place. And so therefore, why would God want Paul to die? He is the man who has helped to found all these churches. He is so integral to the church. But what they didn't know is that Paul had said it earlier, and Luke had recorded it in the book of Acts, and he said that everywhere we go, the word of the Lord was to him that he would suffer bonds and imprisonment. So this was not a new prophetic revelation for Paul. For these people, I believe it was. This was maybe then the first time that they had heard anybody say anything like this about the Apostle Paul. But for Paul, he's been hearing it all along. I'm getting ready to go and I'm going to suffer. In fact, from Acts chapter 9, when Paul is first called from on the road to Damascus, you know what the word of the, remember what the word of the Lord from Ananias was to Paul? Not only would he be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he said that he was going to suffer. He's going to suffer many things. The hands of these unbelievers. And so Paul has known this all along. So Paul has this, as it were, this experience of what God's been telling him all along. These believers hear this prophecy, and I believe they interpret it as, well, God's trying to warn you, Paul, don't go down there. Don't go there, because the church needs you, Paul. And Paul understood it. He said, no, this is the will of God. This is how God has intended all along. And so if that helps, yeah. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Good discussion. All right. And, you know, I want to make a clear line of demarcation here. And I want to draw it between false prophecy, which, according to the scriptures, comes from rebellious heart and a desire to deceive, and what I would term a fallible or a mistaken prophecy. They are not the same thing, okay? Somebody might sincerely be a genuine believer, and they might get emotional and say something, and it might not come to pass, but that does not make them a false prophet in the sense of they're desiring to deceive. I know what a lot of people do. They go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. They go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in both of those chapters, Moses describes the false prophets. But the false prophets that Moses is describing are people who claim to have a ministry of prophecy, and they are using that ministry to purposely deceive the people of God and lead them away into idolatry. That does not fully apply to somebody who says something in an emotional moment and is mistaken because they are a fallible human being. I believe a lot of cases, how we need to approach that is not to write that person, oh, they're a false prophet. They said such and such was going to happen. They're a false prophet. No, we need to go to them. There needs to be some instruction, and we need to say, hey, this is what the scripture declares about prophecy. I want you to be used by the Spirit of God, but I want it to be the Spirit of God when it's done. And I want it to be done in decency and in order and the will of God be done. Does that make sense? Understand this. Prophecy shouldn't be treated casually. Anytime you discover a person who attempts to manipulate others with a word from God or declares things that directly contradict scripture, I'll tell you, that's one of the biggest red flags. Somebody stands up and says, thus saith God, and then everything that comes out of their mouth contradicts the scriptures, you can just go ahead and throw it up. That's not right. That's why we have to know the scriptures for ourselves. Oh, anytime they use prophetic utterances to elevate themselves, these self-proclaimed prophets, they have these prophetic ministries, and they build their entire ministry based upon this, this spirit of prophecy that they possess. And this is all red flags. Oh, that individual should be marked. Their prophecy should be weighed and judged every single time. And so then if we say that, you know, we say that prophecy should be weighed or prophecy should be judged, how can prophecy be judged rightly? Well, I want to give you a few things here tonight. I don't think we're going to get too much further tonight for the sake of time, but how can we judge prophecy rightly if we believe the gift continues today? Well, I just want to quickly give you a list of things. You can write them down if you'd like. Go back and study it out in the scriptures to see if these things be so. I encourage you to do that. Be Bereans about it. First of all, does it agree with scripture? That's your very first thing. If it doesn't agree with scripture, we can go ahead and write it off right there. Something's off. We move from there. Second of all, does it exalt Jesus? Does it make much of Jesus? If it does not either promote Jesus or Christ-like character, then it should be examined very closely. Third, does it edify the church? Does it build up? Does it bring some form of edification? Does it strengthen, as it were? Fourth, what fruit does the person who is prophesying, does their life bear? In Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. They're going to produce something. Their character is going to produce something in their life. Pay close enough attention to their life. And if they're proclaiming all of these things, but their life is being lived in another direction, then immediately something should go off and say, well, Jesus told me, I'll know a false prophet by the fruit of their life. Their life is going to produce a contradictory message to the one that their lips proclaim. So if there is a contradiction between those, what fruit does the person bear? Number 5, is there confirmation? In other words, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do other spirit-filled believers discern together that this was from the Lord? I'm not talking about people who are just critical. I'm talking about people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are praying, seeking the mind of God. Do they discern together and agree that this is from the Lord? The Lord was speaking. The Lord was moving. The Lord used that individual. Oh, number six, does it produce peace and order within the church? Because anytime the Spirit of God moves within the church, He does so to bring peace and order, never to do confusion, because anytime confusion is present, it is either the work of the enemy or the work of the flesh. Let's just be honest. That's the bottom line about it. But does it produce peace and order? And finally, if it is predictive, meaning it says something is going to happen in the future, just simply give it the test of time. Does it come to pass? Does it carry about as God supposedly said it would? Because we know God is not a man that He should lie. And if somebody stands up and says, God has said this, and this is going to take place, and then it doesn't take place ever, and we understand there's some prophecies that might be yet unfulfilled, but that doesn't mean they are untrue. There's a difference between that. But if He says it's going to take place, especially if there is any time frame set upon it, oh, we should mark it right there. So those are just seven quick things. I won't go back through them, but does it agree with Scripture? Exalt Jesus, edify, so on and so forth. So as we look at this, Paul never told the church to forbid prophecy. He never once said, I want you to stop this this ministry of prophecy within the church. I want you to stop operating in the gift of prophecy. I understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, where there is prophecies, they shall cease. Where there is tongues, there shall cease. But it also says in that same verse, where there is knowledge, it shall cease. Knowledge hasn't ceased. Therefore, tongues haven't ceased. Therefore, prophecy hasn't ceased, if we could say it that way. Instead, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 39, as he is bringing to close what he declares about prophetic utterances, he says that we are to covet to prophesy. Let me read it there. And as we have, excuse me, that's for chapter 15. Let's go here to chapter 14 here. Don't want to get it wrong. He said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And when he gives that therefore, he is kind of bringing to conclusion all that he's been talking about in these three chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And it's kind of like, well, this is the conclusion of it all. I want you to desire to prophesy, desire to be used in such a manner. I want you to never forbid to speak in tongues. He said, and let all things be done in decency and in order. Why? Because when properly exercised under biblical authority and spiritual maturity, prophecy becomes a channel of edification for the church, a means of conviction for unbelievers, a confirmation of God's presence, and a blessing to the body of Christ. The answer to abuse is not abandonment. The answer is biblical order, discernment, humility, and submission to the pages of Scripture. Stand with me all over the building. I've got a lot more ground we could cover, but for the sake of time, we'll come back to it next Sunday night, Lord willing. Prophecy is part of the speaking gifts mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's also later on there in chapter 12. He mentions it chapter 14. He talks about it in Romans chapter number 12 there as well. He mentions it over and over again, this idea of prophesying, speaking under the utterance of the Spirit. And so as we think about this, you know, we're reminded that God is not distant. God still speaks to His church. God still convicts. God still comforts. And God still reveals things to His people by the power of His Spirit. Oh, when prophecy operates biblically, hearts are strengthened and sinners are convicted. And as I was thinking about how to close this lesson tonight, the words of Revelation 2 and 7, which John repeats several times as the word of Christ come to my heart. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Aren't you glad the Spirit of God still speaks to the church? He has not grown silent. He has not grown mute. He has not grown still, but rather he still speaks through the word of God primarily, but he also can do it through prophetic utterances. Next time we'll talk about the gift of tongues, diverse kind of tongues. We'll talk about interpretation of tongues, Lord willing, and we'll go into that. But I'm glad that God still speaks. So may we be a church that not only talks about the Holy Spirit, but listens to what he has to say. I don't want to just say I believe in the continuation of the gifts, but I want to live in the power of God's Spirit. Every head bowed. Father, we thank you tonight. I pray that we would be people with open hearts, discerning minds, surrendered lives, and willing mouths, O God. And when the Spirit speaks, may we respond with obedience, with reverence, and with faith, Lord. We believe what your word says. We have not tried to build things outside of your word, but rather let the scriptures be our ultimate authority, and let your Spirit be the one who enables and empowers us. So God, we don't want to be a church that talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be one who lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you for it, O God. Endue us with power from on high, that we may be effective for your glory and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask it in that precious name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.